Well, good morning, Grace. Nice to see all of you. Thank you so much for coming. As you heard a moment ago, Julie mentioned that we're going to be talking about temptation this morning, so I thought I'd bring along one of my favorites. Just in case you're wondering what's in the jug, it's sweet tea. All right? I got a confession to make. I love this stuff. I think it started when I was a little boy and we'd go to visit my grandmother, my southern grandparents in Jackson, Mississippi. And she added a little tea to the sugar when she made it. Let me tell you. And I have been hooked ever since. Now, some people debate whether iced tea should be sweetened or unsweetened. There is no debate. There's only one way to drink iced tea. That's with lots of sugar. And in fact, that's probably one of the reasons I like Chick-fil-A so much, because you can go and get as much sweet tea as you want. It's just wonderful. Several months ago, however, I started to have some stomach issues. So my dear wife sweetly suggested that I just might be drinking a little too much sweet tea. Of course, I did what any normal husband would do. I had said, "That's not the problem." But she was right. I've tried to back off. But here's the problem. Sweet tea is a temptation for me. I really like it. In fact, I have trouble saying no to other stuff, too, like ice cream and chocolate chip cookies and something called mud pie. If you haven't been down that road, just don't start. You notice the trend? I have a sweet tooth. And it's not the only area where I'm tempted. I battle temptation in lots of areas. In fact, all of us do. If we're honest, chances are you're struggling this morning in some area, maybe several. Might have to do with television or the internet or lying or stealing or sex or gossip or pride or food or something else. All of us can identify with the old playwright Oscar Wilde, who once wrote, "I can withstand anything but temptation." And it's everywhere. It's man's oldest problem. It started with Adam himself at the beginning of time. So this morning, I want to talk about how to deal with it. How do I fight and win the battle with temptation? Whatever that is in my life. And I want to unpack five ideas that come out of the words of James in the first chapter of the little book that has his name in the New Testament. So if you have a copy of the Bible, why don't you turn with me to James chapter 1. We continue the series that we launched several weeks ago called How to Build Habits That Matter. You see, the question this morning that I want to address is, how can I learn to conquer temptation? How do I learn to say no when I want to say yes? And how do I learn to say yes when I want to say no? James gives us some insights, five practical principles. So here they are. Let's unpack these. You might want to get out a pen or pencil and take some notes. Number one, be realistic. Be realistic. Look at verse 13 in James chapter 1. When tempted, he writes, "No one should say, 'God is tempting me.'" Let's pause right there. Did you get that? James is saying all of us are going to deal with this issue. He says when you're tempted. Doesn't say if you're tempted. He says when. Everybody's tempted. You never get too old for temptation. You never get too spiritual for temptation. After all, Jesus faced it, and he was perfect. It's a fact of life. In fact, I believe in many ways that the more we actually grow in our relationship with God, the more temptation we will face. Perhaps we're just aware of it more. You see, there's this misconception that says once you become a Christ follower, you got it all together, you won't have any more problems or temptations. Wrong. Like somebody said, that's a cross between a crocodile and abalone. It's a crocabalone. Just not true. Several years ago, the president of a Christian organization was asked, if Satan could blow you out of the water, how do you think he would do it? He answered, I'm not sure, I know, but there's one way he wouldn't get to me. He would never get to me in the area of my personal relationships with my family. That's one place where I have no doubt I'm as strong as you can get. And this man, who in some respects has been a mentor to me because of the books that he's written through the years, even though I don't know him well, I've had a chance to meet him. 2 years after he made that statement, his life was ruined. He nearly lost everything he had because he became involved in immorality and was a broken man. Paul said it like this: the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. Just be realistic. Don't think you're above temptation, that you've got it figured out, because when you least expect it is when you can fall. We're all in the same boat. We all have the same struggles. Several years ago, I read a book that really marked my life called Why Great Men Fall. It described the failure of leaders in crucial positions. In that book, a marital therapist made this observation about some leaders. He wrote, they believe they are above it all. They won't be found out. They can outsmart the system. No, you can't. You can't outsmart the system. You're never going to get away from temptation. Be realistic. In a book called The Leadership Secrets of Billy Graham, Time magazine reporter David Aikman wrote, the test of Graham's soul, indeed, was not in adversity, but in how he coped with success. Now listen to this. The temptations associated with success have been the undoing of many a leader who had overcome lesser temptations on the way. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying, don't assume because you have reached a level of spirituality, like somebody of the great example of Billy Graham, don't assume that because you have reached a certain level of spiritual maturity that you are above it all, that you're never going to face temptation anymore. It's just not true. First of all, be realistic. Secondly, be responsible. Be responsible. In other words, don't blame others for your own problems. We love to do that, right? We live in a society that promotes victimization. It's not my fault. It's somebody else's fault, right? James says it like this. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. For years, Will Rogers, years ago, used to say, you could summarize American history into two great movements, the passing of the buffalo and the passing of the buck. That's right. See, we're all prone to blame somebody else. We blame the government. We blame the environment. We blame heredity. We blame our parents. We blame our family. We blame our spouse. We blame the devil. We even blame God. And we play the game of it's not going to hurt much. I can drink a little bit of that tea. Or a little bit more. And we do that in all kinds of areas. See, the fact is, most of my problems I bring on myself. If I'm ever going to address this issue, I have to face it head on. I have to be responsible. In his book, A Resilient Life, Gordon MacDonald writes, no one who simply eats or drinks when he feels like eating or drinking, or smokes whenever he feels the urge to light a cigarette, or gratifies his curiosity and sensuality whenever they're stimulated, can consider himself a free person. He has become the servant of bodily impulses. That's a powerful phrase. The servant of bodily impulses. Therefore, his mind and will are not fully his own. They are under the power of his own appetites. be realistic. Be responsible. There is a third idea that James presents here. Be ready. Be ready. Let's keep reading. Verse 14, look at what it says. Each one is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Now, in those words, James outlines the four-step process in the slide of temptation. Let's pick this apart a little bit. First step is desire. Did you see the word? Verse 14, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil, what? Desire. Now, don't misunderstand. You cannot live without desires. Neither can I. Everybody has a desire to eat and to drink and to sleep and for sexual fulfillment and for accomplishment. Those are good desires, but any desire that is out of control or outside the boundaries that God has established becomes destructive. And Satan loves to turn those routine desires into runaway desires. First step is desire in temptation. Second step. James says they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. It's deception. It's deception. The words dragged away are words that come from hunting, and it means to set a snare as a trap. Most of you know that over 100 years ago, the Titanic hit an iceberg and sank to the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. The ship was thought to be indestructible, so it had inadequate life vests and lifeboats. The ship was going much too fast for the waters that were filled with icebergs. Warnings of ice fields were ignored. The captain of the boat was drifting in and out of sleep. Nobody was paying attention because the crew had bought a lie that the Titanic couldn't sink. They had been ensnared in a trap. But James goes on to say, each of us is tempted when we are dragged away by our own evil desire and enticed. That's a fishing term. So for all of you that are outdoorsmen, you got a hunting and a fishing term right here when you're talking about temptation. It means to be lured by a bait. One of the great secrets of fishing is to know what kind of bait to use. Let me ask you something. What kind of bait does the evil one use in your life to entice you? Is it the words of somebody else that you hear? Is it something you see? Is it some place you go? Is it some relationship that you have? What lure does the evil one use to entice you? He knows your weakness. The first step in temptation is desire. The second is deception. The third is disobedience. Disobedience. Look at it. James continues. After desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. What begins as a battle in our minds results in action. The battle starts with our thoughts. You see, the evil one first gets our attention, then he prods us to develop an attitude, and then he gets us to commit an action. Somebody said, what starts in your mind eventually comes out in your life. I believe that. What starts in your mind eventually shows up in your life. What you flirt with, you will fall for. That's the whole purpose behind advertising, right? Some of you are marketers. You know this very well. Advertisers, marketers want us to imagine something. If we can imagine it, they've got us. Desire leads to deception. Deception leads to disobedience. Disobedience, James says, leads to what? Death. Leads to death. Sin, he writes, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Even though sin sometimes brings temporary pleasure, it always leads here. Now, it's important to identify what he's talking about. Chuck Swindoll writes, James is not referring here to physical death, for none of us would be alive. Nor is he referring to spiritual death, for then no one would be saved. The fulfillment of our lust brings about what he calls a death-like existence. Let's unpack that a little bit. In other words, what James is warning about is when we go down this road of desire and deception and disobedience that leads to death, and we cave to temptation, we die a little bit on the inside. We die on the inside. One author writes, confidence is replaced by doubt when that happens. See if this sounds familiar to you. Honesty is elbowed out by rationalization. Exit peace, enter turmoil. Just as the pleasure of indulgence ceases, the hunger for relief begins. Our vision is short-sighted, and our myopic life now has but one purpose, to find release from our guilt. Or as Paul questioned for all of us, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? You see, what he's describing is the process of dying on the inside. That's what happens when we yield to temptation. Now, here's the deal. The evil one knows your weakness. He'll do everything he can to set a snare for you and trap you. In fact, Peter writes these words, "Watch out. For your great enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Max Lucado wrote, "He's been on my trail for years and I never knew it. But I know now. I've come to recognize his tactics and detect his presence, and I'm doing my best to keep him out. His aim is deadly. His goal is nothing less," catch this phrase, "than to take what is most precious to us and make it appear most common." The goal of temptation is to take what is the most precious things in life and make it appear common, really not that valuable at all. Be realistic. Be responsible. Be ready. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "If you think you're standing strong, be careful not to fall." There's a fourth idea that James gives us. Be refocused. Be refocused. Now look at verse 17. James has been unpacking all of this information about temptation, and suddenly the tone of the verses just changes. He writes, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." When you think about it, this is fascinating. You see, the key to overcoming temptation is not to grit your teeth and fight it with all of your might. It's simply to refocus your attention. To move from focusing on the temptation to focusing on something else. The Bible says, think about things that are good, pure, just, true, honest, and lovely. Focus your mind on the good things of God. That's exactly what James is doing as he leads us down this path. Talking about temptation, then he says, but think about what a God has done for you and all that God is. You a chronic worrier? Get your eyes on the goodness of God. Prone to depression? Begin rehearsing the words of the psalmist. "I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth." Refocus your energy and your thoughts. I've learned that the older I get, the more prone I am to worry. Didn't expect that. It's one more thing that's going wrong. But it's true. I shared with you before that one of the things that I've been learning and I've tried to implement over the last few months is at the end of every day, just list three gifts that God gave me that day. Three gifts for today is what I call it. And I jot them down and review three ways God has blessed my life. It is a great way to go to bed, thinking about the good things God gave me that day. Might be a sunset like we saw this week. Oh my. It might be the fact that I had a chance to have dinner with my wife last night. A nice place, quietly. Quietly. It can be all kinds of things. Great conversation I had. Great relationships I enjoy. I don't know what it is for you, but it's a great way to refocus my attention on the goodness of God. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Paul wrote these words to the Romans, "Instead, clothe yourselves with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires." If you're going to refocus, it might mean that you have to physically remove yourself from a situation. If you don't want to get stung, get away from the bees. Change the channel. Change your job. Change your friends. Walk out of the movie. The Bible tells us that when Joseph was tempted by the wife of Potiphar, what did he do? He left his coat and ran. You have to leave your coat. Leave your coat. Get out. Be refocused. Be ready, be responsible, be realistic. One more thing, fifth idea, be renewed, reborn. Paul writes to the Romans, "Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." You see, the God who knows us best has created us for a life that is best. Yet the evil one will do everything he can to make sure we don't experience that. That's what temptation is all about. It is where sin comes in. And sin is simply when we choose to do life our way instead of God's way, instead of following his plan. And because God is a just God, he cannot ignore that. That is exactly why Jesus entered this world 2,000 years ago to die on a Roman cross. It was to satisfy the justice that God should direct at you and me through the death of Christ. And now he invites every one of us to become a new person by placing our faith in what Jesus has done for us through his death on the cross. And here's the deal. He doesn't only offer us forgiveness, he offers to change the desires of our hearts, to make us new creatures, Paul writes to the Corinthians. A cartoon in the New Yorker magazine showed some pigs at a feeding trough. And as the farmer filled the trough, one of the hogs looked at the others and said, "Have you ever wondered why he's so good to us?" You see, that's exactly the way it is when the evil one tempts us. When Satan tempts us, it's like the farmer fattening the pigs for slaughter. He is leading us down the path to destruction and death. Temptation always leads to misery and bondage and heartbreak. In fact, temptation is always the invitation that leads to devastation. Temptation is an invitation that ends in devastation. Now, if that's where we had to stop, that'd be pretty sad, wouldn't it? But we don't stop there. The great news is that God offers you and me his help. He offers us his supernatural power Through Christ, he offers to make changes in us that will produce a new life. I love this verse in Romans, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So wherever you are this morning, and remember, all of us are in a battle somewhere, I want you to know there's hope. And the hope grows from this idea, so hang on to this. What you feed will live, and what you starve will die. So I invite you to start feeding your mind the right stuff. And the Bible challenges us. If you don't memorize anything else, start with this one today, with these words from 2 Corinthians 10:5. We take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Take every thought captive, make it obedient to Christ. What you feed will live, and what you starve will die. So I want to ask you a question. Would you do a little inventory of your life this morning? Where are you most vulnerable? What is your weak spot? The evil one knows. Have you figured it out? Anger? Food? Drugs? Sex? Alcohol? Gossip? Worry? I'm going to invite you today to begin the process of taking that area captive to make it obedient to Christ. And here's where to start. For the next 7 days, would you take this challenge? Would you pick that one area and decide to starve the temptation? Every time it comes, refocus your attention. Refocus. Begin to focus on something else. Imagine the freedom that you've never found before. Imagine new relationships characterized by freedom instead of guilt. Imagine the change God could produce. I'm going to ask you to bow your head right now. And without looking at anybody else, I'd like everyone in the room to find the little communication card that was mentioned earlier. And just very quietly, take a pen or pencil in your hand. And I want you to do business with God right now. Maybe you've already put the little biographical information at the top of the card, your name and so forth. But maybe where you need to start today is at the very first step. Maybe you realize that your life has been headed down a bad, bad road. Maybe you feel like you're dying on the inside. You need God's help like you've never experienced it before. Perhaps for the first time, you would say to the God who knows you better than anybody else, "This is my day. I'm turning from my sin, Lord, to you. I'm asking for your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus died on that cross so that I could be forgiven and be free. Today I want to begin a relationship with you, Lord Jesus. Become the director of my life." If that's your prayer, would you just take a pen or pencil at the bottom of that little card in the box, draw a cross. This is for me. Draw a cross. Without looking at somebody else, here's what I'd like you to do. In the next moment, would you identify, every one of you, identify where you're losing the battle of temptation? I've mentioned 6 or 8 different areas, could be, might be some other area. In just a couple of words, would you identify where you're losing the battle with temptation? And then would you accept the challenge, the 7-day challenge, to refocus when that temptation comes? Starve it. Begin the process of starving the temptation. and winning a brand new battle for your heart and soul. And when you're done with that little card, I'm going to ask you to leave it close to the aisle, and our ushers are going to pick them up in just a little bit. Heavenly Father, I want to say thank you so much for your presence in this place today. Thank you for the way that you want to change us. You want to give us power and strength to be all that you've called us to be. Thank you that you know what is best for us. Help us to tap into your power and your wisdom in the week that's ahead. In the name of Jesus, amen.